Let's open now in our Bibles to the book of Genesis and to chapter 11, verse 10. I believe if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find our passage on page 11. In the evening services, we've been going through the book of Genesis, though we've taken a break from the past for the past month. And so we're beginning that series up again this morning. And we're doing it in the morning because Pastor Holdeman is overseas for the time being. Right now, we are at the beginning of the second major section in Genesis. Up to the first nine verses of chapter 11 is really the first major section. Now we come into the second major section of the book, which is dealing with Abraham, or Abram as he is in our passage today, but then eventually will be renamed by God as Abraham. And it's a large section. It begins here at the end of chapter 11, it goes into chapter 12, and it goes all the way to the middle of chapter 25. And so we're going to be dealing with Abraham for quite a while now. But we're going to look today at the beginning of this a narrative on Abraham here at chapter 11, verse 10. We'll look at these final two genealogies, and then we'll go into the first nine verses of chapter 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is God's Word, and let's receive it as such. Genesis 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us as we study it together this morning. Well, a few weeks ago, as Logan and Isabella were getting ready to make their move, or as they were making their move from their old house to their new house, I took some time and went over to help them a bit. But I didn't go by myself. I brought my 6-year-old son with me. And yet you'll know that I didn't bring him with me because of his muscles. I didn't bring him with me because we needed his help and we needed him to lift extra boxes, but rather I brought him with me because despite all those things, I wanted him to be involved in the service of other people. And in a similar way, as we look at this passage today, we're taught that as believers in Christ, God has given us a part to play in something. That's something very important. It's something that is for the service and the blessing of others. Namely, a part to play in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption here on earth and in time. And yet, he didn't give it to us. This is what we need to keep in mind. Because he needs our help. He didn't give it to us because of our spiritual muscles or anything that we can contribute necessarily to the cause. But he gives it to us, like I did with my son, because despite all these things, he wants to involve us. He wants to have us play a part, even though we are weak and sinful. In fact, as we see here with Abram, this is why he has called us to himself in the first place. And I think we often forget that. There obviously are many reasons God calls us to himself, why we are believers, why he has saved us. First and foremost, that we'd be saved from the punishment we deserve, so we'd have a right relationship with God, forgiveness of our sins. According to the Bible, he has also saved us so that we would be a witness for him in the world. Now, that is one of the great reasons why Jesus Christ gave up his life so that we could come and be the people of God. And so as we look at this text today, let us see as our main point that like Abram, you have been called by God as a believer to be used in the unfolding of redemption. And that's a great privilege. And so, we need to be faithful witnesses for our Savior. And I trust as we look at this point, this will become clearer for us. Well, in the bulletin, I've given you the outline if you want to follow along, as well as the many cross-references I'll be referring to today. Also, if you want to take a minute and flip to the back of your Bibles, you most likely have a map of the journey of Abram. And if that's helpful to you, please feel free to turn there. And you can follow along so you can see where these cities are we'll be talking about and what this journey looked like. But as you can see on the outline, the first thing we need to see from this text is that Abram was called by God to follow him. And so let's look again here at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." And this is the call of God to Abram, or as I said earlier, to Abraham, as he will be later renamed. But before we look at the contents of the call, which we'll do in just a minute, we first need to think about the timing of the call. Because it can be a bit confusing in light of the verses preceding chapter 12, verse 1. As we read a few minutes ago, if you look back at chapter 11, in verses 27 to 32, Moses tells us about the journey of Abram and his family as they went from Ur of the Chaldeans in one place up to the city of Haran. And so with the record of Abram's call following that account, it can seem as if God first called Abram when he was in Haran, not when he was back in Ur of the Chaldeans. But instead, what we need to realize is that God's call to Abram was actually the reason he left Ur of the Chaldeans and went up to Haran. And we'll see later in Genesis 15, verse 7, that God tells Abram that he is the one who brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. But also, this is confirmed for us later in the New Testament. So, for instance, Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, this is Stephen speaking, giving his sermon before he is stoned. And he tells us, "And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." That is in Ur of the Chaldeans. before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So the call of God came to Abram, not after making the journey to Haran, but while he was still living in his hometown of Ur prior to the journey. In other words, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 come chronologically before chapter 11, verse 31. And so, it's also brought out, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, the now the Lord had said to Abram. So, let's look at the call now itself. And in verse 1, I think this is a familiar passage, we see that the call came to Abram with a command to get out. Not necessarily what maybe we would expect, but Abram was to get out of his country, we see here. He was to get out and away from his family. He was to leave his father's house, and he was to go to a land that God would show him. He didn't know what that land would be before he made the journey. And we should notice also it was a sovereign call. Abram didn't ask for this call. He had no part to play in the receiving of this call. God sovereignly came to him and chose him for this call. It also was an urgent call. This is seen in the opening words, get out. There's an immediate action that needs to be taken on his part. So according to the call, Abram needs to leave his home, needs to leave his family. He needs to leave everything he ever knew, really, and go to a place that he didn't know. And even though that may sound harsh to us, why is God doing this? Why is God disrupting his family? Why would God even give him this call? What we need to realize is that God was essentially calling Abram to repent of his sins and to come to something better. In a lot of ways, there's a parallel here between Abram and Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Now, we read this, just finished reading this as one of our Sunday school classes. And if you've read the book, you know it begins with a man who eventually is named Christian, is living in a city, and he realizes and he learns that his city is going to be destroyed, and that it's bound to perish. And so if he's to get out of the city, if he's to escape the disaster that's going to come, he needs to flee. And he needs to flee, even though that means, at least for the time being, that his wife, his kids, his friends, his house would all stay behind and not come with him. And yet what's interesting about that story, though, is that he makes the journey, even though it's painful, to leave them all behind, because he knows something better awaits him. And you see, when the call of God came to Abram, he was living not in a great place. He was living in a pagan land, in a pagan family. The city of Ur in his day was a principal city, we're told, not a small village. And in fact, excavations from the early 1900s have shown that it could be described as the London or the Paris of Abram's day. And one of the reasons it was such a populous city is that it was known for its worship of the moon goddess Ningal. So one commentator puts it, Ur was the leading center of lunar worship. And that's what made it such a quote-unquote great city. And so with that in mind, then it's not a far stretch to say that Abram and his family were worshippers of this moon goddess Ningal. And in fact, it's been said that we can even see evidence of this in the meaning of the names that are listed for us up in chapter 11, verse 29. But more importantly, the Bible even seems to tell us that this was the case. I've given you a quote from Joshua 24, verse 2. Where we read, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now this is actually speaking of when they lived in Haran, not when they lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. The point remains, right? Because if Terah is worshipping false gods in Haran, then he obviously was worshipping false gods in Ur before he went there. And I think it's safe to say that Abram was like his father, given the prevalence of false worship in his upbringing. Right, so by calling Abram to leave his home, to leave his family, he was really calling him to follow the Lord. He's calling him to turn away from this false worship, lest he perish because of it. And it's not because God wanted them to be an orphan, but it's because God wanted them to reject the sinful way of life so that he could come to a better life and a better way of life. Namely, so that he could become a servant and friend of the true God and the living God. And while that wouldn't have been easy for him to do, knowing what awaited, that's what we see Abram did. He doesn't do it perfectly. If you look at chapter 11, verse 31, when Abram first left the city of Ur, he came with his father, I don't want to be overly dogmatic about this, but this is the man we saw who kept worshiping false gods even when they got to Haran. And perhaps there was a lack of obedience, perfect obedience in this part here. But upon hearing the call, Abram does leave Ur. He does get to Haran. Now, we're not told why they stayed there for a while. Maybe there was a good reason. Maybe it was from the Lord. Maybe it was a bad reason. Terah. It was also a leading center of lunar religion. But nonetheless, he left Ur, went to Haran, and then eventually, as we see here, came to Canaan. And God revealed to him in chapter 12, verse 7, that this was the land he had led him to. And so as the author to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So that's the call. God called Abram to leave this sinful way of life, to leave this sinful city that's bound to perish, and to come and follow him to something better. And as we see, secondly, the reason God called Abram to do this is because God wanted to use Abram in the unfolding of redemption. And so, let's go back now and look at these two genealogies in chapter 11. I'm not going to reread them, and we've already looked at some of the contents of them from our previous studies on the earlier genealogies. But if you look at verse 10, we have the genealogy of Shem. And then if you look at verse 27, we have the genealogy of Terah, one of Shem's distant relatives. But as with all genealogies, we have to ask ourselves the question, why are they in here? What's the purpose for them? Because there certainly is a purpose. Well, for one, Moses is beginning a new section of the book with these genealogies. If you recall, the word genealogy in the Greek is Genesis. It's the word from which we get the title of the book, but it's also the word that Moses uses to mark the overall structure of the book. And here he's beginning a new section that's focusing on Abram. As I said earlier, a long section that's going to go all the way to the middle of chapter 25. But he's also beginning a new section that's going away from the world in general. That's what we've been looking at in large measure in the earlier part of the book, to the section that focuses on Israel in particular. But more importantly, Moses includes these two genealogies to show that Abram is a Shemite. That's what we need to see. That Abram is a Shemite, that he is a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. And why is that important? Well, it's important, if you recall from a month or so ago, that the blessing of God's salvation, we are told in the Bible, was to come from the line of Shem. And so if you look back at Genesis 9, verse 26, this is what we find. And he, Noah, said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Right, so having shown us that Abram is a Shemite, and that's what we're to get, that he's in the line from which the blessing of God, the blessing of God's salvation was said to come, we can now understand why when we get to the beginning of chapter 12, right after these genealogies, that we find God speaking these same promises, but with greater detail, to Abram. Because he's now the one through which the promises are going to come. So let's look at these promises here in verses 1 to 3. Again, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So if Abram would leave Ur of the Chaldeans and follow the Lord, God would fulfill a multifaceted promise to him. He would do so in four ways. He would bless Abram in four ways. First, we see that God would bless Abram by giving him land. Abram was to go to the land that God would show him because it's the land that God would give him. And this is confirmed for us later in verse 7 when we read that the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, says when he finally made it into the land of Canaan, to your descendants or to your seed, I will give this land. And so this is the land that he would have. And of course, this is the land that necessarily wouldn't be occupied by Abram. In fact, he never really gets to live in the land, but his descendants. would get to live in the land. And you have to think again, as Moses was writing this book for Israel in his day, why would this be important for them? Well, one of the reasons it would be important for them is because as they were wandering through the wilderness at the time, as they were going through the trials and all the temptations, this promise would remind them that God had indeed said He would give them this land, and it would remind them to trust and obey like Abram, even as they waited the fulfillment of it. So God would bless Abram by giving him land. Second, God would bless Abram by giving him descendants. I will make you a great nation, God says in verse 2. Even though Abram's wife Sarai was barren at the time, we're told back in chapter 11, verse 30, God would give him many descendants. At least one, and many from that one, so many that an entire country would eventually be comprised of these descendants. In fact, it's this promise of a seed and of land that will occupy much of the remaining chapters dealing with Abraham in the future. Third, God would bless Abram by giving him a name. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So being given land, being given numerous descendants to live on the land, Abram's name would now be exalted over the names of others. God would make his name a great name. And then fourth, God would bless Abram by making him a blessing to others. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, God says in verse 3. Families here meaning not necessarily particular households, but people groups, nations, tribes. This means the blessing of God, as we saw in a past study, is not just for Israel, but it was for the whole world, both Jews and Gentiles. And as we see here, it would come to them through Abram. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Commentator Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, Abram would be the channel of blessing for the whole world. No one would find divine blessing apart from the blessings given through Abram and his seed. So putting all this together, if Abram would leave Ur of the Chaldeans and follow the Lord, God would make him the exalted father of Israel, who would live in the promised land of Canaan, and who would be a blessing to all the world. In other words, God called Abram to himself because he wanted to use him for the continued outworking of the plan of salvation. In fact, this is why God said he would bless those who bless Abram and curse those who curse Abram. Because to quote one author, the Lord was binding himself to Abram with these promises. It's like President Obama and his Secret Service detail. The Secret Service is not giving Barack Obama constant protection because they like Barack Obama necessarily. In fact, it has nothing to do with Barack Obama as a person. It's because he's the President of the United States. Because he's the President, because he holds that office, he gets the protection. And in a similar way, that's why God says he'll protect Abram. It's not because Abram is particularly special, but it's because God has sovereignly chosen Abram to be the vessel for the fulfillment of the promises. J.G. Voss puts it this way. He says, this promise to bless and to curse was not made because of Abram personally, but because of his unique place in the divine plan of redemption. And so, as we'll see next week, when Abram and Sarai go down to Egypt, Pharaoh takes Sarai for himself. Right? Because Abram had lied about the two of them being married. But what happens? God protects Sarai from getting pregnant, and God curses Pharaoh for taking her in the first place. Why? Abram had lied. It's not because he deserved it. It's because of the promise God had made to Abram. Right? And if Pharaoh had Sarai as his wife, the fulfillment of the promises would be hindered. And so God protected him. Because in the will of God, the rest of redemptive history was going to flow from this one man. Israel would become a nation from Abram. The promised land would be obtained through Abram. The world would be blessed through Abram. And the wisdom of God, the promises here, would be fulfilled through Abram. And what we need to realize is that is one of the principal reasons, it's the only reason, in fact, given here, for why God called Abram. God wanted Abram to follow him because God had something special for him to do. He was to be used in the unfolding of redemption. And as we see, thirdly, in this way, Abram is similar to Jesus. Abram is similar to Jesus Christ. So when you look at the Bible, what you find is that not only was Abram called by God, but also Jesus Christ was called by God and like Abram to go to a foreign land. Now, think about this for a minute. It wasn't that Jesus was called to repent of his sinful lifestyle, as was the case with Abram. It wasn't that Jesus needed to get away from his pagan family, lest they influence him, as was the case from Abram. But on the contrary, Jesus was called to do the opposite. He was called to leave the glories and the perfections of heaven to come down to a sinful and imperfect world in which we live today. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week in the evening service, and I realize not all of you were there, but as we were studying David's kindness to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we saw that before the world was created, God the Father and God the Son had made a covenant, an agreement with one another as to how the eternal plan of salvation would be worked out. And what we saw is that in this Trinitarian covenant, what's commonly referred to as the covenant of redemption, the Father would sovereignly choose those whom He would save, and the Son would come and actually accomplish that salvation for those people by doing the Father's will. By taking on a human body, by living in obedience, by dying the death of the cross, and then by being raised from the dead. That's what they agreed upon in the covenant. What we didn't say last week is that in order for Jesus to do all of this, He first had to leave heaven. He had to leave heaven and come to earth. And while the Father did not demand this of Jesus, like Abram, it was a joint covenant between the Father and Son, He did call Jesus to this task. He called Jesus to leave His home, to leave His Father, and to go to another land. John 8:42, and Jesus said to the Jews in His day, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me." Right, so like Abram, Jesus was called by God to go to another land, and like Abram, Jesus was called by God to be used in the unfolding of redemption. As I said a minute ago, in the covenant with the Father, Jesus agreed to come to earth in order to save the elect. That was the purpose for His coming. That was the purpose for His incarnation. That was the purpose for the Father's call upon Him. As Jesus says in John 6, verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." So like Abram, Jesus is called by God. He's called by God to be used in the unfolding of redemption. And like Abram, having obeyed the call of God, Jesus has been given the fulfillment of these promises. And we know this is the case because of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" Did you catch that? That's one of the most important verses we could talk about today. In other words, when Abram first heard the words from God in Ur of the Chaldeans that he was to get out of his country and out of his father's land, what he was hearing was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He was hearing the gospel. So put another way, that promise does not find its ultimate fulfillment in Abram. It finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the same is true for all the other promises listed here. Like Abram, for his obedience to the Father's call, Jesus is given land. As we saw in chapter 12, verse 7, God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abram's seed. And while that found immediate fulfillment in the Israelites who obtained the promised land, it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and the heavenly inheritance He wins for His people. As the Apostle says in Galatians 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds and as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed, who is Christ.'" The Bible also says that like Abram, Jesus has been given descendants for His obedience to the Father's call. Of course, these aren't physical descendants. Jesus was never married. But spiritual descendants. Those who would become the sons of God with Him through adoption. As we sang earlier in Psalm 22, verse 30, "A seed will rise to do His will." For coming to earth as the Father called Him, Jesus has also been given a great name. Now, as the second person of the Trinity, He already had a great name. But as the mediator, as the God-man, as the mediatorial king, as the redeemer of God's elect, Jesus has been awarded with a name that is exalted above all others. Of course, we should be thinking of Paul's words in Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he did that, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And finally, Jesus has become a blessing to all the earth. As we read a minute ago in Galatians 3, verse 8, the promise that in Abram all the families of the earth would be blessed is ultimately speaking of Christ. It's speaking of His gospel work for sinners. Having torn down the dividing wall of hostility through His blood, Jesus is the place, and Jesus is the only place through which Jews, Gentiles, black, white, Filipino, American, can come and receive the saving blessing of God, where they can become His people, where they can receive His land. And that's what we need to see here. These promises find immediate fulfillment in Abram, but our minds should be going to the ultimate fulfillment found in Christ. This past week, I bought a new power adapter for my laptop. Not a very exciting purchase, I understand. For you, at least. For me, it's a little different. But about a year ago, my power adapter was falling apart, and if I would drop it, it would spark, and I thought, okay, I've got to get rid of this thing. And so instead of buying a new one, it was too cheap at the time, I found an old one in the closet from a past laptop. And so every time I plugged it in, it would cause the computer to run, but it always would say, this is a 65-watt adapter, you need a 90-watt adapter. Things may not work as expected. And that was the case. It didn't literally say all those words, but that was the case. The power adapter would keep the laptop running, but it would not charge the battery, hardly ever, and it would be slower than it should have been. See, it got the job done in a way, but what it really needed was the 90-watt adapter. And you realize that's what's going on here. Abram is like the 65-watt adapter, if you can put it that way. Right? It got the job done. There was some fulfillment going on there. But what was really needed for these promises to be brought out in their fullest was Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be thinking about. As we're told in Matthew 1, verse 1, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the literal descendant of Abram, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises made to Abram. So Abram is similar to Jesus in that way. But he's also similar to you as well. And that's what brings us now to our fourth point. Again, if you look at the Bible, what you will find is that not only was Abram called by God to follow him, not only was Jesus called by God to follow him, but you can see where we're going. You and I, we were called by God to follow him. If you remember, when Jesus first called the disciples, he was walking around, and as he saw them, he called out to them, "Follow me." And so too, just as he did that for the original 12, he does that for all mankind, even for you and for me. As Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, what does he do? He commands all men everywhere to repent." So just like Abram, simply by living in this world, you are called by God to forsake all and follow him. As we just read, you're called to repent of your sins and become one of Christ's disciples. Because if you do, the Bible says, then you're given the promised blessings that we see here with Abram. As we saw a minute ago, Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. But what we didn't say at the time is that if you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, he fulfilled those promises for your sake. In other words, he obeyed the call that he got from God for the sake of his people, so that his people would be able to share in the blessings of Abram, so that his people would be a part of the redeemed of God, so that his people would have a land waiting for them with God in heaven, and so that his people would be a blessing to all the earth. You're to answer the call, the Bible says, because if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you'll receive the blessings of Abram. As Paul puts it in Galatians 3, verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And so if you've not obeyed the call of God, that's what you need to do this morning. If there's anything you hear, if there's anything you take away from this, that's what you need. You need to get out of your sins. You need to come to Jesus Christ and follow him. You need to embrace him by faith, lest you perish. But if you've done that, and you are a disciple of Christ and you are following the Lord this morning, you need to know that you have the blessings of Abram. You need to remember that this morning. At the same time, you need to remember that one of those blessings is that you are a blessing to others. You see, just like Abram, one of the principal reasons the Lord has called you to Himself is so that you too could be used in the unfolding of redemption. Not necessarily in the same way as Abram, certainly not in the same way as Jesus. But He called you to Himself so that you would be able to bring His blessing of salvation to those who do not yet know it or believe it. So that you would be a faithful witness to Him in the world. It's very interesting. If you go back and you look at when Jesus called the original 12, not only did He say, "Follow me," but what did He say after that? "Follow me." Why? "And I will make you fishers of men." That was one of the primary purposes for the call. Put another way, if you're following the Lord, He wants you to live like Abram did when he first arrived in Canaan. Now, we haven't looked at verses 4 and following here in chapter 12 yet. But if you look at them now, after receiving the call from God and going up to Haran, Abram eventually left and came to Canaan. And as we're told here, when Abram came to Canaan, God confirmed that this was the land he would have. But also, as he walked through Canaan, he essentially went from the north to the middle to the south. And as he did, he built altars and he called on the name of the Lord. I'm sure you've seen the picture of the six soldiers raising the American flag on Iwo Jima. It's one of the most famous pictures there is. Why were they raising the flag that day? Because they had taken the mountain. They said, "This is not Japanese soil today. This is American soil. We have won." And so too, that's what Abram was doing by building the altars and calling on God's name through Canaan. He was planting the flag for God, if you will. Because Canaan, as we see in verse 6, was still inhabited by the Canaanites when Abram did this. It was still a land of paganism, a land of false worship. What's more, it wouldn't belong to the Israelites for hundreds of years after this. But Abram, having left all to follow the Lord and believing the promise that God had given to him, knew that it belonged to God. Not the Canaanites, not their false gods. And so by setting up the altars, he claimed the land for God. He marked it as belonging to the Lord. He declared, "This is God's land. This is the Lord's land. And as such, you need to worship Him." And likewise, that's what God wants you to do here in Bloomington. He wants you to mark this land for Him and call its inhabitants to worship Him. Because you realize, even in Bloomington, Indiana, which is known for some things, which has a reputation that's not exactly the most favorable in ways, even Bloomington, Indiana belongs to God. Whether it's acknowledged or not by its inhabitants, even Bloomington, Indiana is under the reign of King Jesus. And of course, He's King of every city. And so as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He's to be worshipped. He's to be served. And having been called to Him, that's one of the privileges that He has given to you. Like the six soldiers, you get to be the ones in the picture, if you will, raising the flag on Iwo Jima. You get to celebrate His victory over sin and death. And you get the awesome privilege of telling them, telling others, how they may have that same victory themselves. And brothers and sisters, you should do that because of what Christ has done for you. Because of what Christ has done for you, you have the blessings of Abram. And may that be the impetus. May that be the joy. May that be what pushes you forward to bring the good news to others. That God would send even His Son to come and to heed the call of the Father, so that through Him you could have life. You could be a child of God who has the country of God to look forward to and could now be a blessing to all others who don't yet know God. Like Abram, you have been called by God to be used in the unfolding of redemption. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that. That is one of the reasons Jesus gave His life. And so in light of that, by His grace, let us go into the world this week and be faithful witnesses for Him, for our Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do pray that You would give us divine appointments this week. Give us opportunities whereby we may share the hope that You've given us in Christ. Lord, there was a time, whether it was our parents or someone else, when You brought a particular person into our lives to bring us the blessing of God. And we thank You for that. We would not know You apart from that person. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be the people You now use to bring that same blessing to many others. We pray first and foremost that that would be for our children in this congregation. But we pray that would be for our siblings, for our other family members, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, whoever they may be who don't yet know Christ. Lord, give us zeal for the lost. Give us a sense of the urgency of the gospel. That Christ is coming, and all who are not found in Him will perish. But those who humble themselves and look to Jesus in faith will be saved. Now we thank You for that great promise. We pray that You would bring it to greater fruition in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.